John chapter 19, verse 30. Jesus therefore had received the sour wine. He said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. We're looking at the seven last words of Christ. And this morning, we hear him say, call out a cry of victory. It is finished. The Greeks were able to say a whole lot in a few words. That's one of the beauties of the Greek language. You can say a whole lot in just a few words. Case in point, when he said it is finished, in English that's three words. In Greek, it's just one. Tetelestai. That word even sounds like it's got power, doesn't it? Tetelestai. That one word sums up the whole gospel. Because it is when Jesus is hanging on the cross, after he has asked God to forgive those who had sinned and caused this to be necessary, after he had cried out in anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me? After he took care of mom at the foot of the cross, after he demonstrated his humanity and his suffering there, saying, I thirst. Once everything had been done, when the wrath of God had been completely poured out on Jesus, so that the penalty for sin had been completely paid, Jesus says, it is finished. I want us to real quickly look at a couple of important things. First, I want us to think about what he did not say. When he said, it is finished, he was not saying, I'm done, I give up. He was not giving in, giving up. What people must have seen as defeat that day was really a victory. They thought Satan had won, but he had lost. Satan had been trying to avoid this all along. Remember that. See, we get it confused. We think when Jesus died on the cross, Satan won. And then when Jesus came back to life on Easter, Jesus got him back and won the biggest victory. No, that's not really the case. Jesus won the day that he completed the task that he had been assigned on Calvary. Satan had been trying to redirect him other directions to make sure he didn't get there. That's what the temptations in the wilderness were all about. When he says it is finished, he's not saying, I give up. He's saying, I did what I came to do, so Satan, you lose. But he also was not saying, my life is over. It's not that he hung there long enough that he finally was ready to die. And so in his last gasping breath, he says, it's finished. Now, because we know that his life wasn't over, right? We know the rest of the story. So he's not saying, my life is done. As a matter of fact, what we find out in the parallel Gospels when we look at Matthew and Mark and compare the timeline of how this happens, we find out that when he said, it is finished, he said it with a loud voice. Not a dying little whimper. But he still had power. He still had strength. And he knew the reason he was dying was not because they killed him. He was dying because his task had been accomplished. He had given his own life. They did not take it from him. Look at John 10. He gave his own life. In the fifth statement, he said, I thirst. He was speaking of self. He was talking about the person. But in this sixth statement, It's not I am finished, but it is finished. He's not talking about himself being finished. He's saying the job, it is finished. Since death was the plan, he has been successful. Understand that this is not a declaration of defeat, but it is a proclamation of victory. He was not a victim, but a victor. We understand what he was not saying. Look with me real quickly, and we will go quickly, but look with me real quickly at what he was saying. When he said, it is finished, what is it? First, it is all of the prophecies in the Old Testament that pointed to Jesus at this moment. All of Jesus' life was chronicled before it happened, from the place and time he would be born, to the kind of life he would live, to the miracles he would perform, to the way he would die in great specificity. From the beginning to the end, it was chronicled before he lived, and now all of those prophecies are being fulfilled as he dies the death that was prophesied. It is finished. All is accomplished, he says. In Matthew chapter 26, we read, or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? What is he talking about? You remember the story? They're in the garden. The soldiers are coming. Peter gets a sword, chops off dude's ear. Jesus picks up dude's ear, puts it back on dude. He says, Peter, what's wrong with you? You think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once, at my disposal, put more than 12 legions of angels? You think I need you and your little pocket knife? I got 12,000 angels anytime I want them. But you know why I didn't call the angels to come and get rid of these Roman soldiers? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled which say that it must happen this way? When he said, it is finished, he was saying, the prophecies said this would happen, and it is happening. The prophecies have been fulfilled. But also, when he said, it is finished, he was talking about his personal sufferings. It is finished. He suffered physically, obviously, but he also suffered a terrible sorrow and anguish in soul and mind. Remember in the garden, he sweats drops of blood and all of that happens. You remember what he says to the disciples? He says, I am so full of grief. My grief is almost to the point of death. Full of horrible anguish within his soul. And now, he's already experienced that. The lights have gone off. The Father has been separated from the Son in some miraculous way beyond our understanding. He says, why have you forsaken me? He has received all of the wrath of God and all of that anguish. Now, finally, is complete. Not only is he saying it is finished about the prophecies and his sufferings, but it is finished regards God's will. Jesus was born on Christmas Day for one specific purpose. Jesus was born on Christmas Day that he might die on Good Friday. The reason he came to this earth was to give his life for us. It was God's purpose and his plan from the beginning that Jesus would be born a human, die the death of a human, and come back to life as our risen Lord. He was born to die. In John 4, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Had a busy day. The disciples were hungry. They went off to go get food. When they got back from the subway, they said, Jesus, you didn't eat. Didn't anybody think to bring Jesus something? And Jesus said, my food is to do God's will. That sustains me. Understand that when he died on Good Friday, when his life was poured out on that cross, he accomplished God's purpose, his plan, his will. All of God's plan of salvation is finished, and nothing need be added. Understand something real quickly. The other major religions of the world are what we might call do religions. In other words, the way to get right with God is to do these things. Christianity is not a do religion, it's a done religion, because Jesus Christ has already done all that's necessary for our salvation. He paid a debt I could not pay. He took care of it on Calvary. God's will has been accomplished. It is finished. Also speaks of the power of Satan. In other words, this is his proclamation of victory. Satan, today you lose. I win. I have fulfilled my purpose. Even though you tried to thwart it, I completed God's will for my life and for the life of man, of those who would believe. In Hebrews 2, it says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, that's a little bit complicated just because we're jumping in the middle of a paragraph, but he is talking about the children of Abraham specifically, and in this context, he's talking about human children, people, all right? So people share this life in flesh and blood. He himself likewise also partook of the same. Jesus Christ took on flesh and blood. He partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. That through his death on the cross, he rendered powerless the power of Satan. It is finished, Satan, you lost. And then finally, when he said it is finished, he was speaking of the need for sacrifice. Sacrifice for sins appears throughout the Bible. The Scripture teaches us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. That the price for sin is death. And without the remission, without giving blood, you can't get that forgiveness of sin. And we saw that throughout the Bible. The first couple who committed the first sin, Adam and Eve, first ate the tree where they weren't supposed to eat. And what happened? They said, God, we're naked. He said, who told you we're naked? Well, we know we're naked because we're sinned. What do we do now? God said, okay, here's the skin of an animal to clothe yourselves. And there was sacrifice for sin from the beginning. Then all throughout Scripture, sacrifice is required to pay for the penalty of sin. Jews were constantly in need of sacrifice. The great high priest here in this text, our great high priest, makes one final sacrifice. And he put to end the need for all others. In Hebrews chapter 10, day after day, every priest stands. Now remember that word. Matter of fact, if you have it in your Bible, I'd even underline that word. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Why does he stand? He doesn't have time to sit down. If you look at the temple, there's some beautiful and important and powerful pieces of furniture. There's a table. There's a lampstand. The lamp itself. They all have very powerful meanings. One thing that's not there is a chair. The priest didn't have time. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down because his job was done. It only needed to be done one time. The Holy Lamb of God became the perfect, ultimate sacrifice for the sins of all man, of all mankind, of all time. And once that sacrifice was made, there was no need for any other sacrifice. Therefore, it was at that time the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Why? Because we don't need the Holy of Holies anymore. We don't need to make the sacrifice like that anymore. Jesus has covered it in His blood already. The need for sacrifice was finished. We call it Good Friday. How do you call a day like that Good Friday? When the lights go out, when the Son of God speaks to God the Father and says, "Where are you?" When He's suffering and dying, how do you call it good? It's good because He completed His task. He paid off the debt. That's good. Tetelestai. One word, entire gospel. That one word means paid in full. When you owed somebody, when you bought something from someone, you couldn't pay it all off at once. They had a payment plan, even all the way back there in ancient times. You could set up a payment plan. You usually didn't have to go through four bankers, three lawyers to get it done. But you could have a payment plan. And what it meant was that you had a bill of sale, and you'd keep a record. I paid this much this time. I paid this much this time. And then when you made that last and final payment, it was stamped, it was printed, Tetelestai, paid in full. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, shed His own blood for our sin, He cried out, "It is paid in full." Tetelestai. And we come to the table this morning. In the moments that we have remaining, we come to the table because it is finished. When we take the bread, we remember His body that was broken. When we drink the cup, we remember His blood that was shed. All as the sacrificial Lamb of God to finish God's will, to finish all that's necessary for our salvation, if we will yet come.